2 Timothy chapter 4, probably no surprise, Brother Steve Cox, that this is the text the Lord put on my heart on the day of his ordination to be a pastor elder. 2 Timothy 4, begin with verse 1, and these are the words of our God. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth, wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These are our God's words. Lord Jesus, sweet Father, powerful Holy Spirit, we not only invite your presence among us, we can't live without it. All is vain, as the hymn writer said, unless the Spirit of the living God comes down. So enlighten our minds and teach us today, Holy Spirit God. Exalt Christ in our hearts. Fill our eyes and affections up with Jesus. Direct our glory to the Father through Christ. Amen. In baseball, there's an expression, at least the expression is derived from baseball. It's a way to describe when someone kind of forgets what they're supposed to be doing. Forget what they're on the planet for. An organization can forget why they exist. People can just kind of zone out and forget what in the world they're supposed to be doing. And that expression is, what happens if I go taking my eye off the ball? Taking your eye off the ball. You swing and miss. Now in baseball, if someone takes their eye off the ball, it's usually going to lead to a strikeout. Not the end of the world. It's just a game. But now think with me about, for example, our nation's military taking their eye off the ball. Don't mean to get in any kind of political arguments here, but seems to be happening, has been at least. Now if our military forgets that they exist to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I took that oath, so I know it. If they take their eye off that ball, the stakes are a little higher than a professional baseball game. Amen? So you see with me how much this taking your eye off the ball matters. Depends completely on the value of the organization and the criticality of its mission. You follow me? The higher the value of the organization, the more critical its mission, then the more disastrous it can be when that organization or the people in that organization begin to lose their focus, forget their mission, take their eye off the ball. The church is the most valuable, noteworthy, important institution and organization in the world. Jesus came to build His church, not any other institution or organization did He come to build. He came to build His church. He bled and died for her on the cross. Of nothing else has Jesus declared the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. No other institution is the pillar and buttress of the truth. At the end of the ages, I've got news for you. There'll only be one institution still standing. The church in all of her spotless glory, with the light of the divine bridegroom radiating from her eyes. Church is God's ordained means to get the greatest message to the peoples of the world. Not any other institution or organization. The church is God's ordained means to get the gospel to Fredonia, to Leavenworth, to Corydon, to Harrison and Crawford County, to Nicaragua, to Bangladesh, to India, to China. The church! That's God's plan. He doesn't have plan Bs. That's just His plan. He's not changed His mind on it, I assure you. The church is entrusted with the gospel, the greatest news that the universe has. The news that a holy God, who is a judge that is inflexibly just, righteous, and holy, He will not dip His standard. And that means we're in trouble. Start reading your Bible and you'll find that you've broken every law you ever gave. If you think you haven't, sit down and talk to Pastor Jim and he'll help you see how you have. If you've not literally done it, you sure have done it in your heart. Stand before that holy judge. But the gospel is good news. Right? What makes the good news so good is that the bad news about who we are, fallen, sinful, rebellious creatures in Adam, the bad news is so bad, and that's what makes the good news so good. And the church is entrusted with this news, that God has made a way for unholy sinners like you and me to be right with Him, to have everlasting life with Him, to have our sins pardoned and cleared and never held against us again. And this God has done by sending His Son, who lived the righteous life you cannot live, and who died the death you had earned and deserved with God, and who rose again so that you can be right with God, and He rules and reigns at the Father's right hand. All who will confess themselves helpless sinners and cast themselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ alone, all who repent and believe will be saved. That's entrusted to you, Pastor Steve. Church, only the church's mission will matter forever. Only the church's mission will matter forever. So as we come to this special day of ordaining our brother Steve Cox into gospel ministry and giving him, and I mean that, I'm speaking on behalf of this church, giving him as a gift, pastor shepherd gift, Pleasant Ridge Baptist Church. The question we all need to ask is, okay, then what's our mission? Just put me on point so we don't take our eye off the ball. What flock, what pastor and flock, and I'm preaching to Corydon Baptist Church too, what's our mission? And let's not take our eye off that ball. The Apostle Paul, or I should say the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul's pen, he's really glad you asked that question. You all are a very smart audience. I know you were thinking that already, so just giving you the credit for it. What's our mission? What's the ball we're supposed to keep our eye on? Of all the commands in that passage, that solemn charge that the Apostle Paul gives to Pastor Timothy, of all the commands, it's very clear in the Greek which one's in the driver's seat. It's probably very clear to you in the English. What would be your guess? Preach the Word. All the rest of the passage revolves around that one command. It's that one command, preach the Word, is like a peg on which Paul then hangs two other things. The two other things he hangs are, how do I preach the Word? That's method. First, mission, then method, And then the other hook that he hangs is why preach the word. That's motive. Mission, method, motive. Let's take on the mission. Preach the word. Some manuscripts include the word therefore in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore. Whether or not that little word is original to Paul's writing, it doesn't change the clear link between chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and chapter 4, verse 1. In fact, I agree with Brian Croft, who says this is the worst chapter division in all the Bible. Whoever, you know the numbers, they weren't in the original manuscripts. God didn't inspire the chapters and the verse numbers. If you don't know that, that was added way later. It's helpful, but not always. It's not helpful here, because I wonder what word Paul has in mind for you to preach and for me to preach. Well, don't lose the flow. He's just said all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, or that word means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that Steve Cox, so that Keith McWhorter, so that the man of God may be thoroughly, or I like the word sufficiently there, equipped to do how many things that you need to do, Steve? Every good work. Every good work that God has ordained for you to do, brother, comes from preaching the Bible. Preach the Word. When Paul says preach the Word, he clearly means all Scripture. What does he mean by all Scripture? Well, obviously, he at bare minimum meant the Old Testament. But by the time Paul writes this last of his letters, he's staring heaven down at this point in his life. By the time he writes this, much of the New Testament is finished. And if you think those New Testament writers didn't know that they were writing Scripture, you have another thing coming. Paul told the church at Corinth, you should acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the command of God. Peter calls Paul's writing Scripture. Paul, in another letter, quotes Deuteronomy and Luke's Gospel side by side as the authoritative words of the living God. Don't think for a second Paul doesn't have the unfolding New Testament in mind. And so here's the mission. It's this simple. For you, brother, and you, flock, preach the Word. Preach the Bible. All 66 books, the way we divide it. All 66 books. The whole Bible. The whole counsel of God. Why? Well, the Bible's, he says, able to make you wise, Timothy, unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, because it's profitable for everything you need, every good work. That's the solemn charge. And Steve, I know you know, but I'm called to remind you today, it takes massive amounts of time and effort to do it faithfully and to do it well. And flock, it takes a lot more time and effort on your part than I think sometimes we like to let on. Because you got a hunger for it. I can't give you that. I can't even give myself that. I have to stay before God as a beggar, asking Him to keep me hungry. Stir my soul to hear the whole counsel of God. You hear me well. A wordless church is no church. And a church that only wants bits and pieces of the Word is not a church. Preach the Word, brother. All of it. As long as God gives you breath. I don't usually lay out really long quotes, but Calvin was so spot on here. I'm going to give you a lengthy Calvin quote. You just stick with it. You'll benefit from it if you soak in it. He quotes verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is proper to observe carefully the word therefore, by means of which he appropriately connects Scripture with preaching. This also refutes certain fanatics who haughtily boast that they no longer need the aid of teachers, because the reading of Scripture is abundantly sufficient. But Paul, after having spoken of the usefulness of Scripture, infers not only that all ought to read it, but that teachers ought to administer it, which is the duty enjoined on them. Accordingly, as all our wisdom is contained in the Scriptures, and neither ought we to learn, nor teachers to draw their instructions from any other source. So he who, neglecting the assistance of the living voice, shall satisfy himself with the silent Scripture, will find how grievous and evil it is to disregard that way of learning which has been enjoined by God in Christ. Let us remember, I say, that the reading of Scripture is recommended to us in such a manner as not to hinder in the smallest degree the ministry of pastors. And therefore let believers endeavor to profit both in reading, flock, and in hearing, flock and preachers. For not in vain hath God ordained both of them. Whew! That's pretty good. I think Brother Calvin nailed it. This charge, though it's directed specifically at pastors, here specifically at Pastor Timothy, the context of the passage clearly involves the church. Paul clearly assumes that the church is right along with their shepherd, devoted to reading the Word, heeding the Word, and heralding the Word. Sure, the formal task of public proclamation falls primarily when the church gathers to the pastors. No question about that if you take the Bible seriously. There's also no question that Jesus said, if you want to be a disciple, if you're going to call yourself a learner and follower of me, then you are to go make disciples by teaching them everything I've commanded you. And so, church, don't try to wiggle out from this. Preach the Word. Listen to it. Read it. Heed it. Love it. Live it. Word-driven ministry. That's got to be the greatest desire in your heart, brother. And church, that's got to be the greatest desire for you, to have a Word-driven ministry, to herald the gospel of God publicly, openly. That's what the Word means. Preach. Proclaim it openly. Without shame. Without discrimination. Just preach it to everybody. To those who want to hear it, even to some who don't. That's our solemn charge before God. Preach the Word. Steve, you and I and other brothers here who have been called by God into this amazing task, we're entrusted just like the church. We're entrusted, I think, to a higher level of responsibility with the crown jewel. And never mind the crown jewel of the Queen of England. That thing is going to burn one day like every other material thing around us. You are entrusted with God's crown jewel. The glory of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You could not have been handed a ball that matters more that you not fumble it at all cost. If it cost you your very lifeblood, you seek grace every day, brother, and flock. We don't fumble this ball. God help us. We are clinging to this crown jewel that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with every bit of tenacity that God will give us. This is your charge, pastor, and this is your charge, flock. You must, church, Pleasant Ridge Baptist Church, Corydon Baptist Church, you must hear the Word, heed the Word, hunger for the Word. Just as your pastors have to preach the Word carefully, preach it prayerfully, preach it passionately, preach it expositionally. Open it up. Show what it means in its original context before you dare to try to help people apply it today. Such a danger among even expositional preachers today. Our culture just wants, I just want application. Can you just hurry up and get to the application? No, I will not hurry it up. I want to know. You got to hunger and heed. You got to want it too, church. You got to want to know what God meant by what He said. Because what He meant then, newsflash, what He means now, He's not changed His mind on what He meant. Preach the Word. Hunger, hear, heed, church, not for YouTube clips. Any of you young folks sitting in church right now looking at YouTube clips? We don't hunger for that. We don't hunger for PowerPoint presentations. We don't want to hear, heed, and hunger for sermonettes that make Christianettes. We don't want to hunger for great productions and dramas and smoking lights and concerts. We feed our souls on the milk and meat of God's Word. Period. Period. That is so much better a church revitalization and church growth strategy. That's a sword, a double-edged sword that's sharper than any man-made church growth strategy. Preach the Word. God, He knows we're simpletons. Right? That's no insult to you. You're looking at a massive simpleton up here. Listen, God knows who we are. He knows our frame, the Bible says, that we're but dust. He's not going to give you 40 missions. It's going to take all the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, flock, and pastor to just do the one mission He's given you. We're so distracted today. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. That's what God will use to save and sanctify and one day glorify. The Word. The Word. Be like Martin Luther. At the end of your life, just back away and say, the Word did it all! The Word did it all! I don't feel like I did a thing! Praise God. Preach the Word. That's mission. We clear on it? Come on. Steve's the only one that's clear on it? I can keep going another half hour on Preach the Word if you're not clear on it. Are we clear on it? Our mission, church, pastors, our mission, herald, proclaim, preach the Bible, period. All right, method. So you're looking more clear on it now. Appreciate that. Let's talk about the method. How should we preach the Word? Particularly for you, Brother Steve, as you begin this ministry, how should you preach the Word? What method should you use? Well, again, Holy Spirit God, through Paul's pen, is glad you're smart enough to ask that question. He's glad you asked. He gives you four modifying words that tell you how to preach the Word. Number one, preach the Word constantly. Be ready. The word means literally, it's a military word, stand fast. All you military dudes and dudettes, because we got some of those too, you know what that means. Stand fast. It means stay ready. If you were in the French military, which is a joke, but if you were in the French military, you'd say, on guard, right? Be on guard. I'm being silly, but this is serious. Be ready. Stand fast. Fast and ready in season and out of season. You preach the Word constantly when it's convenient and all is well with the world, and when it's very inconvenient and costly and all is not well with you personally or with the flock or with the community. The strategy doesn't change because of the situation. Preach the Word constantly. Pastor and flock in mind here. I'm convinced Paul has both in mind here because the context tells you he's worried. He's concerned. He knows one day God's revealed to him, flocks won't want this. Churches won't want constant Word. And so we've got to ask God constantly, feed us on the pure milk of the Bible. Pastor, you must ladle out all the Bible all the time. Now, you must also discern what your flock's ready to hear, where they might need to be stretched. That's going to take a lot of prayer on your part and a lot of getting to know these fine folks. I know you've already been doing that. Even Jesus modeled this for us. You can't handle that just yet. You don't need to know that yet. And yet, over the years, brother, over the years, church, just take it all in. Preach the Word constantly and be willing to be challenged by the whole Bible. Don't cherry pick it. Be willing to be challenged by all of it. And changed by all of it. Amen. Number two. You know, preach constantly. Number two. Preach the Word fairly. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I mean that you should preach the Word with balance. You see this? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Well, when you hear the word exhort, you're like, oh, whew. Well, that's good news, because reprove and rebuke, we know likey. Right? Listen, we're just lazy, spoiled, rotten American Christians. We know likey, reproof, and rebuke. The word reprove means to convince someone that something they're doing or thinking, an action or an attitude, is sinful. So you're using the Word, preaching the Word in such a way that you're convincing the folks that are thinking, believing, acting in sinful ways, you're convincing them that sin is sin. That's reproof. Rebuke goes one step further and assumes now you're going to insist they stop. Let me tell you, this is no calling for jellyfish. You know that, brother. You know that, brother. This is not jellyfish won't survive. You got to be a spiritual iron man. Because nobody likes reproving and rebuking, and nobody likes receiving it. But it is so necessary to make us more like Christ. Because I've got a whole lot in my life right now, this very second, that quite frankly needs to be reproved and corrected and rebuked. You see, that's what the Word does. Paul's already told us this is what the Bible does. All Scriptures breathed out by God. Don't lose the connection. Right? It is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. What's the next two words? For reproof and correction. Well, that sounds negative, but it's negative in a good way. But thank God he also says, and training in righteousness. Oh, that sounds good. I'm interested in that. And then when he gets down there a little further, he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Preach the Word fairly, brother. Keep the balance. Exhort means to encourage enthusiastically. It's like the coach just, you know, now don't do that literally, but you know, whack that player on the rear end and out they go. Get out there. You can do it. I know you messed up last play, but you're good for this one. Go out there. You can do it. Keep fighting. Keep it up. Keep pursuing Christ. Keep running the race for the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Exhort your flock. Don't become the guy who only reproves and rebukes. How many of you like that kind of guy? Yeah, I've never cared for him either. Be an encourager. Preach with balance. John Calvin said every preacher has to have two voices. One to feed the sheep and one to ward off the wolves. May God grant you both, brother. And may God grant you courage to use both. And may God grant you discernment to know when to use which voice. Paul, in his letter to Thessalonians, says, I encourage you, or I urge you therefore, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Balance. And you don't want to get them backwards. You don't want to admonish the faint-hearted and encourage the unruly. That's a train wreck of a ministry. And you're not up to it, and neither am I. So we better stay on our faces before our God. And flock, you've got to be okay with all this. Right? You've got to say, okay, there are going to be times in my life where the Spirit of God is going to bring a rebuke into my life through this brother. And if you're a real Christian, let me tell you what you'll do. You'll wrestle with that for a little while, but if there's really sin in your life and God exposes it, guess what you'll do if you're really saved? You'll confess it as sin and you'll repent of it. You'll hate it and walk away from it every single time, because that's what it means to be saved. The Spirit of God in you loves you too much to let you go on sinning. And He's given you a pastor, I believe, that will be seeking God for courage to preach fairly, to preach with balance, to rebuke when it's needed, and then to encourage as much as he can. Amen. Number three, still talking to you about method. Preach constantly, preach fairly. Number three, oh my goodness, preach patiently. Preach patiently. The word literally, all long suffering. A literal translation, long suffering. Our word is patience. The old word here is probably best. Suffer long, brother, with the flock. And flock, because I know this brother and love him, and I can get away with saying this, you're going to have to suffer long with him. Now, Anna is no issue. You're not going to have to suffer long at all with this beautiful, amazing sister. But you're going to have to suffer long with this brother. And you're going to have to be joyful to do it. Patience is not natural. I don't care where you read that or what psychologist or psychology book or psychiatry. I've got them back. Anyway, you know what I mean. I don't care who tells you that. I'm telling you, patience is not natural to the flesh. The normal, sinful, fallen nature is not patient. Patience, the Bible says, is a fruit of the... Well, there's a reason it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Stay on your face before God. Otherwise, you'll have no patience. I like how Paul says, preach the word with all patience and doctrine, or and teaching. Because all good preaching involves teaching. And there's nothing more ineffective than an impatient teacher. Amen? Impatient teachers get you nowhere. And so, hang with it. You got to endure. You got to preach long, brother. You got to be patient with the flock, and they have to be patient with you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I want to say something that may get me in a bit of trouble. It's nothing new to me. But I believe, just my opinion, don't have a verse for this one, but I believe that short-tenured, impatient pastors have done the most damage to the overall health of the church of the living God on this planet. That's just my opinion. But I think it's ridiculous for pastors to stand before you and read verses like this and read Thessalonians, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. I didn't give you the last phrase, but the last phrase is, be patient with everyone. So how can we stand before our flock and say you should endure one another? You should put up with one another. You should bear with one another. You should be patient with everyone. Because God, let me just ask you, Steve, flock, Cordon Baptist, look up here. I'm asking every single one of you. How patient has God been with you? Can you even begin to put into words how patient your God has been with you? I have no idea why I'm not in hell today. I mean that with all my heart. Only the sheer merciful patience and kindness of my redeeming God. That's the only answer I got. Now, how can I stand and urge and encourage this kind of Spirit-fueled patience if I abandon the flock at the first sign of some conflict? Things aren't going very well. There's a bigger church up the road, so I'll hop on over. I know that pastors leave churches for legitimate reasons. I know that. All right? I'm not saying there's never a good reason, but I believe most of what's going on today doesn't fit under that category. That's just my opinion. So I just use it to encourage you, brother. Be in it for the long haul, man. Be in it for the long haul. Show off who the Redeemer is. Show off His patience. May He show off His patience in you and in us. Preach the Word with patience. Fourth and finally, preach the Word personally. Constantly, fairly, patiently, personally. I mean by personally, Steve, brother, you must preach the word to yourself first. You've got to preach the gospel every day to yourself first. I find that in verse 5, where he begins to contrast Timothy with those who don't want good Bible teaching anymore. He says, "But as for you," that's pointed in the Greek. It's very personal in the Greek. But it's like he's sticking his finger in Timothy's chest right there. "But as for you," and then he just starts listing things that the Spirit of God and the Word of God produce in us. What could possibly make Steve Cox a sober-minded man consistently? What could possibly do that for me? What could possibly produce an ability to endure suffering in me? What's powerful enough for that? What could make me want, and Steve, what could make you want to just keep sharing the gospel, keep doing evangelism, even if nobody ever repents? Even if it just never happened, you just keep sharing the gospel. You just keep doing the work of evangelists. What could possibly produce that in us? Church? Pastors? The Spirit of God applying the Word of God to conform us to the image of the Son of God. Period. That's it. That's the only force on earth that can make us this kind of man and woman. This is how you'll fulfill your ministry. Preach the Word personally. If your flock cannot see sanctification happening in your life, brother, and if you, Gordon Baptist Church, can't see any sanctification, no growth in holiness in your pastors, then we in no way can fulfill our ministry. We're actually failing miserably at it. And we should stay on our face in repentance and confession about that. I'm urging you, brother, preach the Word. Preach it constantly. Preach it fairly. Preach it with patience. Preach it personally. Always to yourself first. Woe be to us if we do not. And now, flock, as I tie a bow around it, particularly Pleasant Ridge, our guest here, let me just warn and encourage you. Paul includes the church in this passage with a warning. He says there's going to come a time when those sitting in pews will make themselves the standard of what is good and right and true and worthy of proclamation. Oh, God forbid. Don't make yourselves the standard of what's to be taught and preached in the church. There'll be a time, Paul says, when we only want to hear what interests me. When we want mythology over theology. Well, that's bad news for a church, isn't it? We give ourselves to myths, not to the Word of God. And I want to commend you, because by calling this man, you have clearly shown that you have no interest in any standard of truth outside of the inerrant Word of God, because you know the kind of man you're getting. So I commend you and I encourage you, keep it up. Don't ever get itching ears. Don't ever start collecting men who just say what you want to hear. God forbid. That's a surefire death bell. Ring the death bell when a church gets itching ears. You will soon find yourself no church at all. God help you. Heed, hear, hunger for the Word. Don't treat the Bible like a good stew. So when I cook stew, and can I just brag on myself and tell you, I cook some really good stew. Venison stew, goose stew, duck stew. You never know what's going to show up in one of my stews. But it's good. You know what irritates me? My blessed wife's not here, so she's going to get picked on. She picks things out of my stew. Like, No, that's not the... You're defeating the whole purpose of a stew. You don't pick the piece of fall-apart tender duck out. And, oh, I like the broth. I make my own broth. Oh, I like the broth and I like the beans, but I don't want that chunk of meat. Don't treat the Bible that way, church. Take the whole stew, because God mixed it all up in there on purpose and His blend's perfect, unlike mine. You never get a piece that's not perfect. You don't pick the beans out of God's Word and I only want the broth, I don't want the... Don't do that. God help you, don't do that. Last, let me talk to you, and I'll be very brief. Last, let me talk to you about motive. Mission, method, and now motive. Why would we as a church and as pastors give ourselves to preaching the Word this way? Because frankly, this is the hard way to do church. It is way easier just to get some man-made gimmicks and watch the crowd flock in. Why would we want to just do it God's way? God's work, God's way. Why would we want to do that? Well, verse 1, I can't give you a better answer than God Himself. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and His kingdom. Because you, church, we pastors, we will answer to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're not going to stand before anyone as judge other than the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. And I can't speak for anyone else in the room, but on that day I want to at least be able to say, though weak and frail, I proclaimed the Word. I clung to the Word tenaciously. And when I didn't, I confessed quickly and ran back to the Word. Over and over. Let me just ask you, is this your dream, church, pastor? Speaking of motive, don't you want to be able to say these exact words? Verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. Kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me." Church, are you listening? Paul says, not just to pastors, but also to all who have loved His appearing. What a motive. Don't you want to be able to say those words when the time of your departure comes? Fought the good fight. Kept the faith. And now my reward? Righteousness. I finally get to be like Jesus. I finally just get to be like Jesus. Fighting a lot of emotion. Those of you who know what's going on. Fighting a lot of emotion. Those words right there. My dad lays on his deathbed and he can say, by the grace of God, I fought it. I fought it. And now, it's so close, he can almost see the crown of righteousness. Hallelujah. Church, I got nothing better to give you. If that's not enough for you, let's go home. I think it'll sustain you today and into the ages. Mission, method, motive. Let me pray, and then Brother Steve, we're going to bring you and Anna up, and I will ask the ordained pastors and elders to get in line first, and then other ordained men, if you want to come pray over Steve and Anna, please feel free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing Word. I've not made it real amazing. I couldn't make Your Word amazing if I tried. Your Word's just amazing. All on its own. I pray for Steve, and I pray for Pleasant Ridge Baptist Church. I pray for Corydon Baptist Church and the pastors and elders here. God, give us grace to preach the Word. In season and out. Constantly, fairly, with patience, and to ourselves first. That we might be able to say with Paul, the crown of righteousness laid up for me, kept the faith, poured myself out, and fought the good fight. In the holy name of Jesus we ask, amen.